I didn't stay in a caravan with gas lamps, but I have preached in two churches with gas lamps. One in Craddock Street, down in Canton, many, many years ago, and one in a little place between Pontypridd and somewhere north of Pontypridd called Pwllgwaen, which was run by a very elderly lady, and five other ladies used to turn up. And the pulpit there was situated so the gas lamp was here. And you know you were coming to the end of your message when the side of your face was on fire. Fortunately, no gas lamp today. Unfortunately, perhaps for you. When I was younger, I mean much younger, I used to think, having trusted the Lord when I was 9 and then recommitted myself to him when I was 16, because my teenage years were an interesting period of time in my life, I used to think it must be wonderful to be my dad and in my dad's peer group. I'm going to mention some names that very few people here will know, but Keith Matheson, Walter Nielsen, Peter Williams, and others in Leckwith. I thought to myself, it must be easier to be a Christian at their age. Now, their age then was about 40-something, 50-something maybe. And then I got to 40-something and maybe 50-something, and I thought to myself, well, that original thought I had as a child or as a young person was pretty off, because it doesn't seem to me to be much easier. Maybe it all gets easier when you get into your 60s and your 70s. Well, now I'm at my late 60s and nearly in my 70s, and let me just share this thought with you. It doesn't get any easier. Faith, this thing that we have, that Abraham had, we struggle with it, don't we? It is not a given. It is not, I find, at any rate, a constant. It varies. Sometimes my faith can be up here, and on other days my faith can be down here. I wonder if you, like me, have prayed the prayer, Lord, strengthen my faith, because I feel at that time that it's not as strong, perhaps, as it might be. We're going to be looking today at Abraham and Sarah, and a little bit by implication at Lot. And they were three very different characters in very different situations and in very different circumstances. And if you're interested in Abraham, I would highly recommend this book, written by an ex-member of MAC, Professor John Lennox. And it's called Friend of God, The Inspiration of Abraham in an Age of Doubt. And if you want a good read, and it's an easy read, and you want to know more about Abraham, then definitely get hold of John's book, Friend of God, The Inspiration of Abraham in an Age of Doubt. I'm going to quote from it a little bit later on as well. So, we have had read to us today this amazing chapter 18 in Genesis. And we can see here three parts of the chapter. First of all, Abraham's dealings with the men who came to see him. Secondly, their dealings with Sarah. And finally, we see Abraham pleading, interceding for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed by God. So let's look first of all at the interaction that Abraham had with the three men. First one, the Lord appeared to Abraham, so we know who one of the men was, near the great tree of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw the three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. So who were the three men? Well, We have to say right up front that this is definitely a visitation to Abraham by the Lord himself. And it's likely that the other two were angelic beings. There is, however, a little bit of ambiguity in the way in which Genesis 18 verses 1 and 2 are written. And it sort of leaves the door open. But I think without any question, and the fact that we have the first two words, the Lord, we have to say that the Lord was one of the three. And what do we see happening here? Well, we see immediately that Abraham is hospitable. He becomes aware of the fact that this is a supernatural visitation of the Lord. And he recognizes immediately that one of the three is the Lord himself. Verse 3, he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." And then we see this amazing hospitality. "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." So his first desire is to be hospitable and to offer them hospitality, to offer them refreshment so that they can wash their water so they can wash their feet, and then food to eat as well. So Abraham hurries out into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." And he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. This mustn't have been a quick meal. This was not a microwave job. This was costly, both in terms of the materials and the resources that were being used, but it was also costly in terms of the time and the effort that were being taken to prepare the food as well. It, we might say, was generous hospitality. Sarah made the bread, the best calf was prepared for the 3 guests. And it's important for us to remember that hospitality itself, here we see it not just extending to Abraham's own family or his own kinspeople, but here it is being extended to strangers. And remember that Abraham had been told by God that the whole world would be blessed through him. And here we see a very small part of that blessing, in that 3 strangers are welcomed, fed, and literally watered. Where do we sit when it comes to extending hospitality? Where do we sit when it comes to opening up our homes, spending our money, providing sustenance, fellowship, warmth? In this world in which we live, with its increasing polarization, with its increasing segregation, you and I as Christians have a key role to play in bringing blessing to the world in which we live in the most practical ways possible. Feeding people, giving shelter, providing warmth. And that message that we receive here in Genesis 18 is a key element of Abraham's friendship with God, yes, but also his righteous walk. He was a man of faith. He saw nothing challenging, nothing difficult, nothing untoward in providing hospitality to 3 absolute strangers. And there's a real challenge and a real message, but also a real encouragement to us that as Al prayed in his prayer that we might be God's hands and feet and mouth in this world, one of the things that we can do that is break barriers and provide hospitality. Notice, though, that Abraham didn't join the three visitors to eat. I find that quite strange. Normally, if we're preparing food at home, I want to be there when all of that preparation comes to fruition and a very nice large, small, or whatever meal it might be, whether it's a Welsh cake and a cup of tea or whether it's a, you know, the full-blown dinner or whatever. I want to be part of that. Abraham stepped aside and the three guests ate on their own. But Abraham was fairly close because a conversation continues. Where is your wife, Sarah? The group of men asked him. There, in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. How big is your faith? How big is my faith? This is a reiteration of something that they'd already been told. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure, the pleasure of bearing a child? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. This is only the second time in the Bible, given it is Genesis, but it is nevertheless only the second time in the Bible that God addresses a woman directly. He spoke directly to Eve, and the topic was the same, childbirth and a lie. But here we see that God has come all the way from heaven to give Abraham and Sarah an announcement. Abraham had been promised that his progeny would be a nation. And God has come all the way from heaven to give Abraham and Sarah an announcement that at the same time next year, Sarah would give birth to the promised son. Now, I sort of have a bit of sympathy with Sarah. She was old. Abraham was at least 100 at this time. And humanly speaking, even without all the science and technology that we have today, you know, they knew that those days were in their past, the days of childbearing. It's incredible news. And you can almost imagine Sarah saying, what? Oh, you're joking. And she's questioned. And comments are made. The Lord said to Abraham, why did she laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? And she becomes afraid and says, well, I didn't laugh. And then we have this incredible statement in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, if you were Abraham, Sarah, humanly speaking, we could say, well, it's not going to happen. Biologically, those days are gone. And God says, no, 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 it is going to happen because I'm God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How big is our faith? And here I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to everyone that's here. How big is my faith? When we think about the stuff that happens in our lives, when we think about the experiences that we pass through, when we think about the challenges that we face, young, middle-aged, older, is anything too hard for God? If we're in his will, if we're walking in the path that he wants us to walk in, if we're heading in the direction that he wants us to head in, if he's walking by our side, and more importantly, if we're walking by his, is anything too hard for God? The same yesterday, today, and forever. You remember the chorus and the words, yesterday, today, forever. Do you believe in the God of Sarah and Abraham? Yes. We love him. We trust him. We have faith in him. He's the God of miracles. He's the God of creation. He is the God of the universe. He is sovereign God. Is anything too hard for God? And the answer is no. But maybe, in my mind, my God is not so big, so strong, and so mighty. Maybe in my mind, God is smaller because there are things I don't think he can do. And yet, here and repeatedly in Scripture, we are reminded that nothing is too hard for God. Job 42:2, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job knew what suffering was all about. I know you, God, can do all things. Jeremiah 32:17, Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing, says Jeremiah, is too hard for you. The angel Gabriel in the message in Luke 1:37, for no word from God will ever fail. The apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you and I are grappling with stuff in our lives at the moment, and if our God is perhaps a little bit smaller than he should be, we need to remind ourselves of those verses, and we need to remind ourselves of what the Lord said. Nothing is too hard. If God makes a promise, you can be sure, and I can be sure, that he has the power to fulfill it, and he will remain faithful even if we are faithless. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot contradict himself. Now, Sarah, we need to give credit where credit is due. Sarah eventually repented and with her husband trusted God, and he gave them the promised son. And it's a challenge to us all that we trust him with more confidence now than perhaps we have in the past. Paul takes a deeper look at Abraham's faith in God at this point in the narrative, and we read about that in Romans 4, Paul writing to the church in Rome, Romans 4, 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. God can do anything. We need to ask, and we need to have faith. And then when he brings answers, we need to give him glory. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't control God's will. We don't determine what God is going to do. We are challenged to have faith and for that faith to grow day by day. We are challenged to walk ever more closely with the Lord day by day. But we're not challenged to compel God to give us what we want. We have to accept his will and glorify his name too. But the encouragement that I take from these words is, if my faith is big enough, then God is able to work in my life for his glory. Now, Abraham was no fool. And we need to remember that it wasn't his faith that created new life. It was God's response to his faith that created new life. You and I are called to believe that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. It's not our faith that raised Jesus from the dead. It was God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. We are to place our faith in what God has done and what he can do in our lives. And then, of course, we read in Hebrews 11:11, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. By faith, Sarah. And then we come to the second part of this chapter, very briefly, because our time is almost gone. And we read that the men got up to leave, and we read that Abraham went with them. And we read that on the way, the Lord told Abraham what was going to happen. And he told Abraham it was going to happen because of the wickedness that was in Sodom. And we need to bear in mind here that our God is a righteous God. And that when there is wrongdoing and when there is sin, that wrongdoing and that sin have to be punished. Now, we're told in Scripture that what was going on in Sodom was beyond belief. We're told, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom, here's a warning, a future prophetic warning, so it will be before Christ returns in glory. Now, I'm not going to spend any time at all, but you don't need to look too far outside church to see a world that is riddled with sin. Evil, greed, hatred, war, all sorts of stuff going on. as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom. These are the Lord's words. So will it be before I come again. So Abraham hears that this city that he's now looking down on, Sodom, is about to be destroyed. Hang on a second. My nephew Lot is living in that city. And his family are there. And we have this amazing example of intercessory prayer in the Old Testament. We see Abraham adopting the role of intercessor. Now, in home groups recently, we looked at different types of prayer, and intercessory prayer was one of the prayers that we looked at. Here we have a classic example of intercessory prayer. And Abraham belonged to that select company of God's people known as intercessors, individuals like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, the apostles, and our Lord himself. In fact, our Lord's ministry today in heaven is a ministry of intercession, Romans 8, 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we're never more than our Lord when we are interceding for others. It's not enough for us to be a blessing to our Lord in our home, in our work, in our community. We must also seek to win a lost world and bring sinners to the Saviour. An intercessor must know the Lord personally and be obedient to his will. An intercessor must be close enough to the Lord to learn his secrets. Abraham learned that God was going to destroy Sodom and know what to pray about. Psalm 25, verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. So as the spotlight turns to Sodom, the reader is given a new insight into the purpose of biblical predictions here. Abraham was advised of the imminent danger, and he intercedes in response. Abraham was a friend of God. He had a close walk with God. Friends share stuff. They talk to each other. They share things. We have things in common with our friends. And it's amazing to think that as Abraham was a friend of God, so are you and I. And we have this incredible relationship with God, that we know what God's plan is for the world. He wants everyone to be saved. We know, too, that God's plan for the world is that there will be judgment. And yet, as Abraham here was able to intercede, so can you and I intercede for those who do not know the Lord. And it's incredible that Barry and his family initiative, prayer initiative, is just touching, grabbing this very issue. We pray for people to be saved. You and I are intercessors. Nothing is too hard for God. Let's pray with fervor that those that we know and love, and even our nation and the people within it, will come to know and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, just in closing, we mustn't get the idea that Abraham argued with the Lord, because he didn't. He was very humble before the Lord as he pressed his case. And as you and I come to the Lord is in intercessory prayer. We come in humility. We don't bring power, we don't bring wealth, we don't bring knowledge, we don't bring divine inspiration. We bring ourselves and our petitions to God. And that is exactly what Abraham did. He interceded humbly. And as he worked down through the numbers, Abraham knew that there were at least 10 believers in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we need to remember that just a few of us, can save a whole city from destruction. You and I are lights in this world. You and I have a role to play. We need to see God in his greatness, able to do anything. We need to walk closely with him day by day. As intercessors, we need to bring our families, our friends, our colleagues, our city, our nation, our world to him. And we need to believe, because God is good and nothing is too hard for him. Let's close with those words that we read. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.